You can be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. That's where we're going to begin tonight, and we will be around in this part of the Old Testament for much of the night and talking about Joshua. Joshua was a man with a powerful influence over the people in his generation. Of course, he was a leader, but he wasn't just a leader. He was also one who followed, and we can see his example in both of those things. He had different roles, and he played them all well. He played them all according to God's word. The reason the people looked up to him is because of his position of leadership, is because God had put him in that position, and he was serving according to God's will. He did many wonderful acts, many wonderful things according to God's will. Verse 29 of chapter 24 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Verse 31 says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua." And then in talking about Joshua, it says, "who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." Now, all the works of the Lord, there's too many for us to actually go over them all tonight, just to mention a few of them, and some we'll talk about through the lesson in a little bit more detail. One we'll just mention in the beginning is when, you remember, he parted the Jordan River. We know that Moses parted the sea, Joshua parted the Jordan River. When the ones carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water and it became dry land, so they were able to pass on dry land. And of course, then they went to Jericho and marched around the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came down, which of course was done by the power of God. Then there was a time when the sun and the moon both stood still when Joshua was in power. These are all works that happened through him, but it was according to God. And as Joshua followed God, Joshua always gave God the credit for it. But Joshua performed these magnificent feats for the people by God's power as he led them. So Joshua certainly deserves some credit for that, because he had to have faith in God, and he had to be willing to work the works of God in order for any of this to happen. Now, back in the first chapter of Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, in our lesson, as we go through the lesson today, we're going to be looking at the qualities that Joshua had. And we're going to specifically be looking at those qualities in regard to his leadership. And what I want us to do, as we see him as a leader and the qualities in his life as a leader, then if we are in a leadership position, or if we are in the role of being a follower, but we are appointing leaders, whatever it is that may be, and that can be certainly in the church, if as far as elders are concerned, or the appointment of elders, or it can be leadership in the world, whether it's the business world, whether it's your home, whatever it is, whatever kind of leadership there is, these all certainly apply to that. And Joshua, in his position of power, as he is serving God and serving the people, we see a great example of a leader and the kind of leader that we should be he is a role model to us. And I want us to just go through a few of these and consider the leadership qualities that Joshua had and learn from those and strive to be better. If we're in a leadership role, be better followers. If we're following one who is in a leadership role, that we're going to become better in our service to God. Let's look at the first quality that I would like us to discuss in regard to Joshua. Joshua was a man of humility. And, you know, that might be something that would be difficult, especially for one who is in the kind of position that Joshua was in. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in just a minute to show where he was put as far as his position. But before he got to that position, remember he had to be a servant first. And he was actually an assistant to Moses for many years. We'll look at a passage over in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, which shows what his role was before he was in this position. And having this role, of course, it was an important role. It was a role that, you know, certainly others would have liked to have had, because here he was, as it was, we said, Moses' assistant. But that's one of humility. You're going to have to lower yourself in that role and be under Moses and under Moses' authority. And so we see in verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Think about what Joshua could have learned being the assistant of Moses. Going where Moses went, doing what Moses did, being by his side. Now, there were times, certainly, that Moses went off and did things himself. You know, he talked to God and so forth. But still, much of the time, Joshua was there with him, assisting him along the way. And this was preparing Joshua to eventually become the leader. And that's what we all need. If we're going to be in a leadership position, we need to be able to watch someone be in that position first and observe them and do as they did. Now, that's the case if it's a good godly leader, if it's a good leader. But certainly when we have the opportunity to be under a good leader, we should learn from them, which can help prepare us for the future. But you know, as Joshua was a servant to Moses, once he becomes a leader, once he's appointed into that position of being leader, he would have known what it felt like to be a servant. So now he's in the head position and he's where Moses was, but he would know what the assistant felt like. He would know what the one who is lower than him would feel like. And knowing that, then that would help him be a better leader in having compassion and love and care for the one who was under them. So it was important for him to have this position of servitude first. Great leaders are people who have no problem serving, whether it's serving first, which they would do, but then even when they're leaders, they're willing, if necessary, to serve those who are under them. He was willing to do this despite the fact that as we can look, go back to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. Despite the fact that later on, after Moses died, it would be Joshua's responsibility to take the leadership position and, of course, to lead the people into the promised land. And not that he necessarily knew all that back then, but still as he's growing and learning as an assistant and he's going to get to that position. Once Joshua is in that position, verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And then chapter 4 and verse 14, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him," that's respect, "they respected him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life." All right, now imagine that, being the assistant to Moses and then being put in this position, being exalted by God, where the people all respect you. What might be possible if you get put in that position that would happen to you? Your head might start getting a little bit big, right? You might start thinking highly of yourself, thinking you're better than other people. So you have to, even when you're in that position, realize humility is necessary. Wherever you are, whether, again, if you're in the business world, if you're an elder in the church, if you're the head of the household, whatever it is, humility is necessary. And Joshua did not allow this to get to his head. We can see as an example, and of course this is, remember, of course, Joshua's in this position of power. Even though this is a divine being, apparently, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13 and following, notice what Joshua's reaction is. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell down on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to a servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua's reaction was to fall down on his face and worship, first of all. And then he didn't argue about taking his sandals off because the land was holy. He just said, "Well, I'm the great leader. I was appointed by God. I don't have to do this." No, he followed the commands, did what he was told to do, and at that time he had no problem serving, becoming the servant. So Joshua certainly was one of humility, which was necessary, again, to be in the position he was in. Number two, Joshua was a man of faith and trust. Now, we can go back to even before he became a leader, when he was a spy in the land, and show an example of his faithfulness and of his trust in God in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 25. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25, when the spies were sent out to spy out the land, the promised land that God was going to give them. It says, beginning in verse 25, "They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flowed with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" Now, we remember that's what most of the spies thought. The giants are too big. Yeah, the fruit is great, but there's just no way that we could possibly take this land. Well, there were two spies who didn't feel that way, Caleb and Joshua. And both of them understood that if it was the Lord's will, they certainly were going to be able to take the land, which caused the spies to turn against them. In verse 6 of chapter 14, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, both of them, were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" They had faith that if God chose to give it to them, He could defeat all those giants. He could take care of whatever was stopping them from taking the land. And they truly believed that He could do that. And so it would take great faith to go against all the rest of the spies and to say that we can. Now there's another example. Once he became a leader in Joshua chapter 6, which we know they get now to the land of Canaan, and how are they going to take the land? Well, are they or they're going to go into Jericho now, the city of Jericho. How are they going to take the land? Are they going to come up with this big, elaborate military scheme as far as how they can go in and wipe out everybody and destroy everybody militarily, killing them all along the way? No, they're going to do what the Lord tells them to do. And we remember what that is, where as they come to Jericho, in verse 3, they're told to march around the city. This is Joshua 6 and verse 3, and you can go up to verse 1 to lead into this. We'll start reading in verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So instead of coming up with militarily, how are we going to defeat everybody, go in and take this land, they're just going to march around it. What kind of faith would a man have to have, first of all, to believe that it's going to happen, but second of all, he's going to have to stand firm on this despite whatever opposition there might be. People would be saying, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Why in the world are we going to do that? And it didn't matter. He would have to put all those voices out of his head and all the negative out of his head and do what God told him to do. And it would take great faith and trust in order to be willing to do that. Those who make the best leaders are going to have a strong faith and trust in God's way. What's going to make a good leader of a family? Well, God tells us. And how the leader should be, how a leader should be in that relationship. What's going to make a good leader of a congregation? What's going to make a good elder? Well, there's qualifications for that. There are duties for that. God says, this is it. You find someone like this and one who's willing to do these things, this is the right leader. We don't go and say, well, I think maybe this individual would be better suited, or this kind of person, or one who has these qualifications instead of these qualifications. No, a true leader is going to have faith and trust that God's way is right. And we can't make it better. If we're going to be a good leader in the business world, we're going to see what the qualities of a godly leader is and apply it to whatever it is that we do there. Whatever it is, we can apply this to any kind of leadership role we might have. And that, whether we have someone above us or not, if we are in any kind of position of leadership, then we can apply the fact that we should have faith and trust that God's way is always best. May not make a lot of sense, may not seem like it. We may think in our human wisdom we know better, but in reality, God's way is best. Well, now the third quality that Joshua had that we're going to talk about is that Joshua was a man of God's word. He was a man of the book, if you will. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 again, which we read just a minute ago, notice what he says in regard to the law of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Now, when Joshua was leading, he made sure to read the law himself, to keep the law close by, and to make sure that others had the law in their hearts and minds also. Now there's one. There's an example that I want to show, and we're going to be using this example again a little bit later in the lesson. But I wanted to show it just a minute. It's in Joshua chapter 10, because it's striking to me that Joshua had this this thought process. It's in Joshua chapter 8. I said that wrong. I said 10. It's Joshua chapter 8. When Joshua, the Gibeonites were coming, and they were pressing against them, and there was going to be this battle. Of course, remember Joshua was told to destroy all these heathens and heathen nations and get rid of them all, destroy them. Well, the Gibeonites are coming, but a striking thing about that, we see that in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, that they are gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord in chapter 9 and verse 2. But what is Joshua doing? Well, according to verse 30 of chapter 8, it says, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." So they're worshiping God here. "And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with the elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." Now, we're going to make another point about that later on, but we'll make this point right now. Whenever it seemed like a pressing matter here was coming, they were about to have the Gibeonites there. It was about to be a battle happen. Moses or Joshua stopped everything here and built an altar, and he read the law of God. They offered sacrifices, they worshiped God, but they read the Word of God. Who would do that? A man of God's Word. A man who understood the importance of having God's Word close. No, right before that, which we'll also make reference to again later, is when they got defeated handily at Ai because of Achan's sin. When Achan took the goods and hid them in his tent. And Joshua understood, we're not going to turn our back on God, and we're going to keep Him first in our front side, and we're going to be worshiping and reading and studying and keeping Him in our minds this whole process. Whether it might seem like there's another pressing matter or not, that doesn't matter. We're going to make sure that God's Word is first. And that's what he does here. He reads the Word of God. A man of God's Word would certainly do that. And if you're going to be a leader, you know, what would a national leader have to know? The national law. They would have to know what it is that is in the Constitution if they're a national leader of the United States of America. If one's going to be a church leader, then they need to know God's law. They need to read it, they need to study it, they need to keep it in their minds and to have it on their hearts constantly. We have to, no matter what kind of leader we are, make sure that God's Word is there. That God's Word is always with us. It's always in our minds. We always have faith and trust enough to do it His way. But we know what it is because we are men and women of the book. Well, as we look at how Joshua was a man of God's word, I want us to see that this is a constant thing, that he was true to God's word constantly, even toward the end of his life. And remember in Joshua chapter 24, passage that we often read and study when it comes to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now he says that when he's about to die. He's about to leave this earth. And so whether he was a spy in the land before he became a leader, or whether he was an assistant to Moses, learning from Moses, or whether he was a leader about to go into the land of Jericho, or whether he was a leader who was about to fight a battle, or whether he was a leader at the end of his life, God's word was there. He never turned his back on it. He never allowed it to leave his heart or his mind. That's the kind of leader that we need today. We certainly need that as far as leaders of a congregation is concerned. We need that as far as preachers are concerned. We need that as far as teachers are concerned. We need to understand the Word of God and teach it as being part of God's kingdom. Look with me in 1 Timothy 4, and we'll kind of bring this to the New Testament and to the New Law. 1 Timothy 4, as we are Christians, and we talked about not long ago about being leaders, just being Christians and being leaders, which applies how we take leadership roles just as individual Christians from time to time. And again, whatever kind of leader we are, God's word is in the front of our minds. 1 Timothy 4 shows that in verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now he's writing, of course, to Timothy, who's a preacher, he's a minister in a congregation, but this is what God expects of all Christians, that we are going to give attention to doctrine, that we are going to meditate on these things, that we're going to keep ourselves prepared. And so we can go back and see how Joshua did that with the old law, in that even if an army is pressing up against them and he's about to be in a battle, God's word still comes out. And whatever we're doing, whatever situation we're in, we're going to be leading ones. We're going to be leading ourselves. We're going to be leaders by sharing and showing God's word. Now, Joshua not only made sure that God's word was in his heart, Joshua also made it a point to talk to the true leader. Joshua was a man of prayer. And back to the example we mentioned earlier, back in the book of Joshua in chapter 7, with Achan and the defeat at Ai and so forth. Joshua chapter 7, what Joshua did after they were soundly defeated at Ai, he had to figure out what happened. "I thought that you were going to give us these lands. You said that, you know, once we destroyed Jericho, we got the promised land, we're supposed to destroy these heathen nations and we take over the land. You know, what happened? Why did this not occur?" And what he did is he humbly went to God in prayer in verse 6 of Joshua 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. All these signs of humility. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" He was confused. He didn't understand why they were defeated. And so what he did is he talked to his master. He talked to God. He prayed to God and asked him about it. He was a prayerful man. He prayed when they were at war. In Joshua chapter 10, when the kings of the south are pressing against them, and this is another instance of them being in battle. And this is when, as we talked about, the sun and the moon stood still at that time and gave them, as according to verse 10 of chapter 10, "So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon." So they soundly defeated the enemy here at Gibeon. But this is a time when Joshua took time to pray. In verse 12, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijon.' And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies." So he's talked to God and asked for the moon and the sun to stand still so that they could soundly win the war. So when they were in sin, he prayed. When they were at war, he prayed. No matter what the situation was, Joshua took time to talk to the Father. That's how leaders should be today. To make sure that we as leaders are asking God for strength and guidance, which leaders certainly need, and we trust in God's power to conquer whatever enemies might come upon the people. And then the last thing I want us to talk about is this idea of Joshua putting God first. And that kind of goes back to where we were in Joshua chapter 8 with the making the time, setting aside the time to build the altar, to worship on the altar, to offer the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings, according to verse 31 of chapter 8, on the altar. And then, of course, to write down the Word of God and to read the Word of God, stopping what they were doing. Now, I want you to notice that as they stopped here and they built the altar and they offered sacrifices, the burnt offerings on the altar, and they read the law, you know, this is all going to take time. It's going to take time to write the law down. It's going to take time to read the law. It's going to take time to build the altar and offer these sacrifices. While they were doing that, that's when, in chapter 9 and verse 1, those who were their enemies came against them. "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, then they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." So now, while they've stopped to worship, while they've stopped to read the law and all of that, that's when the enemies come. Why not just neglect all that and get away before the enemies come? No, they took the time then to worship God, whether or not they had to stop and make time didn't matter. You know, he had responsibilities, things that needed to be done, enemies that needed to be defeated, And yet here he is worshiping and reading God's word. We need to take a lesson of that, because all of us get things in our lives that are pressing, things that we've got to get done. Well, where does God fit in that? Where is he going to, where are we going to fit him in? What crease are we going to put him in so that we can have him in our life too? Well, he needs to be number one. And again, we've talked about this concept as we've looked at individual leadership and other ways recently. But that's what Joshua did. And I think this is a prime example of the kind of person we should be, like Joshua was, in making time for God. Now, to close, I want to make one more point about Joshua. Because while Joshua was an amazing, powerful leader of the Israelites and did all the things that we've talked about, had humility, put God first, all the things we've talked about, we have another leader who we should look at as another great example of who we should be. And this one has the same name as Joshua, it's just in a different language. Joshua is Hebrew. Jesus is Greek. And when we look at Joshua and the qualities that he had, the word Joshua and the word Jesus means Savior. Joshua was certainly a Savior to the people then, leading them to the Promised Land, giving them the refuge that they were promised in that land. And while they're going to lose it later because of their sin, but Joshua took them there. And Joshua told them, now you have the choice, you're going to serve God or not. So he was, in that sense, their Savior. But Jesus has led us to the Promised Land too. Now, are we going to go into the Promised Land and accept it and be willing to take it? Or are we going to squander it away? No. Jesus is our perfect example of a leader. Joshua's the example that we looked at in our lesson, but when we look at our true leader, who is Christ, then we see one that we certainly should imitate: his humility, his faith, his knowledge, his prayer life, his acceptance of God being ahead of him when he was on earth. And we see that perfect example, and we imitate that. We need to not only learn to be like Joshua was, we need to learn to be like Christ was. I hope that we're all doing that. We see him as our perfect example, and we're going to follow him in that way. Anyone who desires to be a leader will one day have this opportunity to be like Christ, to be like Joshua in their leadership role. But all of us as Christians, whether we're leaders, whether we're followers, whoever we are, we have to be willing to look to Jesus and his example, look to Joshua and his example, and follow them. I hope that we're doing that. I hope that you are a faithful servant of God today, that you are doing things according to his will, that you're putting him first in your life. If you're not, you can correct that, you can change that. You can become a faithful follower of his. We urge you to repent of your sins. We urge you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to become a child of God today. If you're already a Christian but you haven't lived as you should, you can make correction, and we urge you to do that. We hope that you will. We hope that you'll do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. And if we can assist you, if you need to respond to the invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing.